Oh, it's good to be with you. Coming from Scotland, let me tell you, it doesn't seem like Christmas. We don't have the frost and we don't have the snow. But I sometimes wonder if there was frost and snow in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. You see, a lot of traditions have grown up. And we have to separate the truth from traditions. Some traditions may be true, but not all traditions are true. We're going to read a part of the Christmas story where there are a lot of traditions that have grown up among men and women, and it has to do with the wise men. Just a few verses from Matthew, that account in Matthew chapter 2. And this is what it says. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, or in the east, or the day star," which is another expression. "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophets, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." It's a well-known story, isn't it? Lovely story. It's just delightful again to be reminded at this time of the year what it's all about. The title I was given was Christ, the Beginning of Christmas. And we start off with the wise men. We don't know who they were. You read somewhere, some traditions will even give you names for them. We don't even know where they came from. Some say it was from Persia, which is probably the most likely, but we're not sure. Wise men, we don't know whether there were three or more. Again, we're not told. We know the gifts they were given were three, specific ones anyway, but whether there were three or more, we don't know. What we do know is that somewhere in their learning as younger men, they had read the scriptures. They had read the stories of the Old Testament. They had read the prophecies that were given by God. And when they saw a star, and where that sign came from, we don't know. We don't know. But somewhere there was a revelation to these men of the East that when this star arose and they were studiers of the stars that appears, they said a new king has been born and of such import that we must go and worship him, pay homage to him. And so they traveled. Just didn't get in their cars and, you know, travel a few kilometers down the road. It was a bit of a journey for them. But they came ultimately to Jerusalem. And they came to the place where, in natural thinking, the child who was born to be king of the Jews would be, and that was to the palace of the king. New prince was born there, so they turned up. They must have been men of some note. You know, I can't imagine that anybody could have walked into Jerusalem and gone and knocked on the palace door and asked to speak to Herod the king. He wasn't that kind of person that you'd want to go and speak to anyway. He was somewhat cruel and a crafty man. But they got there, and sure enough, they knocked on the door, and because of who they were, it appears they were welcomed in. But what they had to say to Herod was troubling. The wise men asked this question: where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And that troubled Herod. Obviously, he hadn't heard that. And he had struggled to get his kingship. He had pushed a lot of people out the way to make sure that he was king. He was a crafty man, and he was a cruel man, and he had done that. And yet here he is being told by wise men, obviously of some note, that a new king had been born. But Herod asked an interesting question in response. He didn't ask his wise men, his counselors, his wise men who circled around him, where this child was born. He asked them where the Christ would be born. Very interesting, isn't it? For even although this man, Herod, was someone who appears in many ways to be irreligious, yet somewhere again in the background of his learning, there was a knowledge of one who was going to be king of the Jews, who was the Christ. And that troubled him. And I believe the Spirit of God troubled him to make him ask that very question: where will the Christ be born? And that leads to a kind of interesting thing, doesn't it? I don't know, but I've got a string of names. You know me as Moffat Lindsay, but not everybody knows me as Moffat Lindsay. My full name, don't laugh, is Alexander Smith Moffat Lindsay. I often say that my parents couldn't quite make up their mind, so I got that string. Actually, they're all family names. But that's how I am. But when we read in the first few verses of Matthew, we discover there are three names that are given. We read about Emmanuel. Child will be born, and he will have the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that Emmanuel speaks of the divine nature of who this baby is. God with us. Sorry. And then we have the name Jesus. You'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And that really was the, if I can use the term, the common name by which Jesus was known among men. He was Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody knew him. Jesus, the son of Joseph, or the son of Mary. Jesus. But it was another name that was given to him. But we know in Scripture, and particularly as we begin to move outside of the Gospels, move into the later epistles of the New Testament, that the term Christ begins to appear much more frequently. It's in the Gospels, yes, because a number of people asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ?" And when he met the lady by the well, he said to her, "I am he, the one who is called the Christ." But what does Christ mean? We talk about it as the beginning of Christmas. If Emmanuel speaks of God's nature, of Jesus' nature, that is his divine nature, God with us, Jesus speaking of his humanity, that's how he's known among men. Christ is the office of Jesus. Now that, let me put it this way. When we speak of the prime minister, he's got a name. But we will call him prime minister because that's his office. And that's what we're talking about here with the word Christ. Yes, a person, this babe born in Bethlehem, but his office, his work is that of Christ. Let's look at the title. It's the beginning of Christmas, so it's good to understand what it means. Christ, of course, is a Greek word, Christos. But if you came from a Jewish background, you would have used the word Messiah. So Messiah and Christ are exactly the same. And what it means basically is it comes from a word to anoint. Whether in the Hebrew or the Semitic languages or whether in the Greek language, it means to anoint. That's what it is. Anointed. It's interesting, in Pakistan, those of you who are familiar even with the subcontinent, the word Masa means to anoint. Masih means the one who is anointed. And many, many Christians in Pakistan are called John Masih or Emmanuel Masih or Shafkat Masih or so-and-so Masih. And they all bear the name Christ. It's lovely, isn't it, really? That's their identity. And then we have the word Masihi, which means Christian. But Christ is the anointed one. That means that he has been set aside for a specific purpose. And in the Old Testament, we get this idea that Christ is the anointed one to be king. To be king. And so the wise men coming from these got it right. They came to find out where this king was. For to us, said the prophet Isaiah, a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. There it is. You know, that's his authority. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. There it is. You see his king. Over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we have Christ as king, anointed. Who anointed him as king? You know, we look into the Old Testament, we find that Saul was anointed to be king, and then David was anointed to be king. And after him, Solomon was anointed to be king. I don't read after that of any other king that was anointed in the Old Testament. Maybe somebody can correct me on that later on. But as far as I know, they were the only ones anointed to be king. And what happened was that a prophet, Samuel, in the first instances, he anointed Saul at the instruction of God. And then he anointed David. And it was another priest who anointed Solomon. But who anointed Jesus to be king? It wasn't the prophet. This is one who was set aside by the Father God. He wasn't anointed by man to be king. In fact, as we know, that man wanted to reject him as king, but it was God himself who set his beloved Son aside to become that king of the Jews whom the wise men sought. So he was anointed to be king. But there's more. He was anointed to be the servant king. The servant king. We think of a king like Herod, you know, he was up there in the throne and everybody came and they bowed down to him and they served him. They served the king. But Jesus came as the servant king. Now, whom did he serve? Interesting question. Who did Jesus serve? And here's the prophecy. And I'm taking it from Micah, again, about 700 years before the event. And that's interesting. So we can say 700 years before the event and just let it flow over us. Let me put it into context. Imagine around the year 1450, right? That's going back a year or two. Someone said that in the year 19, oh, well, let's forget the year, but in 700 years' time, in London, a child would be born to an English dad and an Australian mother. And that child will become the Prime Minister of Australia. That's what we're talking of here. All right? That's what it's like. Can you imagine it? 700 years ago, someone saying that about our current Prime Minister. That's the detail. And it's found here too. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, and that's a specific Bethlehem because we know there were two Bethlehems. But this one was just outside of Jerusalem. Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me. Remember, we're talking of the servant king. From you shall come forth for me one who is going to be ruler in Israel. For me. Jesus came into this world, the anointed one, to serve the Father's purpose. And in that service, you and I know the benefit. We benefit from his service. Yes, we can say he served us, but primarily he came to serve the Father. And that's why he was able to say, you know, I've completed the work you sent me to do. And the completion of that work, of course, was a gathering in of men and women from among the tongues and peoples and tribes and nations, that work that continues today. But the cross work was completed. So, for me, he says, this servant is. And there's another thing we learn about him and his service, whose coming forth was from old, from ancient days. The title that was given to me was Christ, the beginning of Christmas. And as I read this, I thought, well, okay, I know what they mean by the title, but it's not actually true. Huh? His coming forth has been from ancient days. This has been the eternal purpose of God, that he would set aside one who would come into this world to be a servant king. Written 700 years before the event. And there for us to learn and understand. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock. Here is the picture of Christ serving the Father as a shepherd of the flock, of the people of God, of you and me. He is our shepherd, the good shepherd. That's what his service is. That's what he's come to be, a shepherd to his people. I am the good shepherd, he says, who lays down his life for the sheep. What a wonderful picture. Huh? And he shall be their peace. We were just thinking this morning in church, if ever this world needs to know something of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been dramatically presented to us in this past week. Murder, terror, violence, killing, whether it's in Nigeria, as families are torn apart and people kidnapped and taken off into slavery, in Peshawar in Pakistan, there are 120, 130 children murdered in their school. In Cairns, 8 children lost their lives. And of course, the events in Sydney, the terror where another 3 lives were lost. Where is the peace that the world longs for? Well, the Prince of Peace has come. The Prince of Peace has come. There's a song that we were singing again in church this morning about how he satisfies the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. The Prince of Peace. He came to serve the Father. As that shepherd of the sheep, that one who is our peace. But we must move on, of course, because we're building up this picture. Christ is anointed to be king. He's anointed to be the servant king, but there's more. He's anointed to be the suffering servant king. And we remember that over, you won't be able to read that from here, but that is an inscription written in three languages that was written above his head on the cross that says, "This is Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews." Friends, is it any wonder at all that Pilate was so moved to write this? Above the, why on earth would Pilate do it? He was almost antagonizing the Jews around about him. And he was saying to Caesar even, "Hey, there's a king here." We don't know, you know, what was in his mind, but man moved by the Spirit of God. And he writes the truth above that dying one. And we can't help but go back again into the Old Testament to the suffering servant king. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. My transgressions. Your transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, that was the punishment that brought us peace. But with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the wise men came seeking this king of the Jews. They came to the wrong place. But they weren't deterred. They weren't put off. It says that they went out. Herod sent them on their way, of course, with wrong purpose. But he sent them on their way. Go see if you can find. And so they followed that miraculous star. And they came to the place where Jesus was. To the house. Not the stable. Don't think there were any shepherds there. They came. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know, they had gone to Herod, and it looked as though they had hit a blank wall. All their journeys were for nothing. But when they came out and looked up again and saw that miraculous sign, their hearts were rejoicing, exceeding joy, with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshipped him. Can you imagine it really? You know, wise men who had seen a lot of life, who had studied the scriptures, who, and you know, their world experience was massive, and yet they see a child and they bow down and they worship him. They're not just saying hello. They're not just saying, "Oh, isn't he a lovely child? He looks just like his mom." No, they came and they worshipped him. Such was the revelation in their hearts by the Spirit of God that they rejoiced to see this child, King of the Jews, the servant of the Lord, the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And they bowed down and they worshipped. And they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, well, that's fit for a king. Frankincense speaks for the beauty of life, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ, who went through his life without sin, perfect in every way. And myrrh, of course, one who would be the suffering servant, speaks of his death. Why did they bring those gifts? Oh, again, the Spirit of God at work. What will we bring to this child? These gifts that will reflect his life, that will speak of his life. And that's what they brought, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They bowed and they worshipped. A child is born, the Christ child. Christ, by highest heavens adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail! The incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Little wonder. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And so the men went back, wise, rejoicing in heart. They had seen the Lord, and they went home rejoicing. And if we see the Lord at this time of the year, surely that's the joy of Christmas. And that's what we want in our hearts. And that's what we pray for in the hearts of our loved ones who as yet don't know him. Christ, who died for us, our loving Lord Jesus.